Our sermon today is not a traditional Thanksgiving sermon, but every sermon should be a Thanksgiving sermon, right? Absolutely, because the truth sets us free. And we're going to start with a little exercise. We're going to all join together, and we're going to say something that we're very familiar with, okay? And that is the Lord's Prayer, okay? Let's start. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We know that those verses very well. And Jesus asked us to pray that prayer for a very specific reason. Now, I'm going to relay to you something just a little bit different. I'm going to read the same verses from another version of the Bible. Okay? In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you see the difference? And deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So deliver us from evil and deliver us from the evil one. Seems to be a stark difference there when you really look at it. When you stop and take a time to ponder this, there's so much here that opens our eyes to the reality of Satan. Unfortunately, though it was never intended to be understood this way, many folks who read deliver us from evil believe that evil is a negative. A malevolent power, I can hardly say that, malevolent power at work in the world, not the actual being of Satan. And when reading deliver us from the evil one, there's no mistaking that this is stating deliver us from Satan. So, which is it? And I'm not going to say which Bible versions are the best and which ones you should read, all that kind of thing. But just this particular text alone, there's so much in there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, it's not saying be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary evil, is it? Not saying that. Have you ever seen a child do this? Have you ever seen a child do that? Well, what they're hiding from? They're hiding their eyes. From what? What are they doing? They're hiding. Are they really hiding? No. What do they say to people who are on a high place who are afraid of heights? Don't look down. Right? Don't look down. So, is it really farther down if you don't look down? No. What about kids who put their heads under the blankets at night because they're afraid of something, that there's a monster in the room? Would blankets stop a real-life monster? Honestly, no. And what about us adults? Will it really change anything if we pretend there is no devil? Will it make things better if we ignore his presence in the world? Now, I want to read a little survey by a Barna group, a research group, and interesting statistics here. So just listen to them. 34% believe that the Bible is not accurate in all of its teachings. So So 34% of the population. 40% believe that all religions teach equally valid truths. Okay, so that's an understanding out there that all religions teach equally valid truths. 60% say that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. Hence, deliver us from evil, right? 55% say that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others, they will earn a place in heaven. That's prevalent. Many people believe that. 44% believe that Jesus committed sins while on earth. Right? 44% believe that Jesus committed sins on earth. That's why you have all these weird understandings out there that Jesus was married and Jesus did all these hideous things on earth, but yet he was still the Son of God somehow. I don't know. This goes beyond my understanding. And 40% believe that after he was crucified, Jesus did not rise again. Okay, so we went from all those statistics, we went from 34% of the population all the way up to 60% of the population. I mean, that's astounding when you think about it. And the New York Times reported a study about the diminishing belief in the devil across North America. Two-thirds do not believe in the devil as a living entity. Two-thirds. So what's that translate into? In a randomly selected survey of over 1,000 individuals, pollsters asked whether they agreed that Satan is not a living being but a symbol of evil. Again, that's another statistic. Now here it is. 62% agreed with the statement. So 62% of those 1,000, right? So if you translate that into the population of North America, that's 200 million people believe that Satan has no influence because Satan is just a symbol of evil. 200 million people. That's across North America. We should know and understand that Satan is real. And I know that everyone in this church believes that Satan is real. At least they should. Because he is our number one enemy as believers in Jesus Christ. Now today as we take a look at the evil one, we are not glorifying Satan. I want to make that absolutely clear. Absolutely not. But we need to know who we're dealing with. Always, always, our fervent desire is to point to the great hope that's in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That is our great hope. He is our desire. He is our salvation. He is our great Redeemer. And he is the one who was actually beaten and crucified and mocked. He is the one who died for our sins. Did Satan die for your sins? Jesus alone is worthy of honor and glory. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God," hence our opening hymn this morning, "be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to relay a little illustration to you that happened to me. Now, I'm just being honest, so forgive me, okay? Have you ever been going over the speed limits? Now, come on, let's be honest. I don't want to see you raise the hands. I'm just saying, whoever has gone over the speed limit, only to see a patrol car behind them. Right? Along the side of the road, suddenly you realize you have been caught. You realize it. And you slam on the brakes so hard that your front bumper almost scrapes the pavement because you want to slow down to the speed limit. You know, you're hoping that the officer didn't see your nosedive of guilt, right? That's exactly what it was. And the officer pulls out behind you but does not turn on his lights yet. So he's cruising along behind you as you're driving your speed limit now. And you have slowed down, and he goes faster than you but only until he catches up to you. What's he doing? He's riding along behind you. And what is he doing? He's running your plates to see if you have any outstanding warrants or tickets. And you know he's going to pull you over. You know it. But you're pretending he's not really there. You're not looking behind you and waving at him, are you? You're just driving straight ahead. Well, you know, maybe you're pretending the devil isn't real either. Most of the world does, like we said in our study, research study. But what does the Bible say about Satan? Before he was the evil one, he was what? Everyone knows he was the angel of light in heaven. The angels were made before the world was even created. And 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Doesn't say he that committeth sin is of the evil. It says the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Amen to that. We should all say amen to that. And now the devil, from the very beginning, was a created being. A created being, which makes it even more astounding of what he's doing today. Actually, an angel of great beauty and power before he rebelled against God and was forcibly evicted from heaven. Now, it took a while. It took a while to get to that point. But at some point, you know, the cup runneth over and out you go. It has to happen. We know from the scriptures that when he was thrown out, a third of what? The angels were cast out. And they're also known as what now? Evil angels, right? And Jesus himself witnessed the evil one being thrown out of heaven in Luke 10:10. Or he says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus is saying this, right? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus was there in the beginning, right? So an account of the great strife in heaven is given in the book of Revelation. And we'll just read a few passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, John writes, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. So he has a number of names there. Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So God had enough at that point. Out you go. And he's cast to the earth. And sure enough, the devil has been causing problems since that very time. Right? In this earth, he's wreaked havoc. His evil has even infiltrated the ranks of the Jewish religious leaders in the time of the Messiah. As Jesus said to them, John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, you can't get any worse than that. He's the father of it all. The father of lies. Now, do you remember that little story about the police officer driving behind you and you caught catching up to you as you're speeding? Well, the devil is the father of lies, right? Now, the police officer turned on his lights now, and there you go. He's going to pull you over. And now he pulls you over, and he walks up beside your car, and you dutifully roll down your window, and he asks that famous question. What's the question? Come on, everyone's probably heard. I hope. Do you know why I pulled you over? Why do you think I pulled you over? Are you going to lie, or are you going to tell the truth? Well, you know something, at that point, you better tell the truth. Because if you lie, he's going to know it. He's going to know it. And the evil one works everywhere, even in the midst of God's church, though. Now, that's a sobering thought. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which is our time, right, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you were once in the faith. You were once believing in the truth. You were once believing in God. You were believing in Jesus. But now you are departing from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of devils. You know, there's all sort of lies going on in various churches around the world. And one of the most prolific lies has always been, there really is no devil. It's just a metaphor. Have you heard that? I have. And like we always say in when we're talking about in Sabbath school class or just talking amongst each other, I often say, you know, you hear people say, well, that's just people's way. They do bad things because that's just the way it is, right? And there really is no devil. Why is that lie so powerful? Why does it concern us? We know there's a devil. This church preaches and understands that there's a devil, a real devil. But why is it so important? Well, if there's no devil, then there's really nothing to fear, right? There's a book that was written years ago by C.S. Lewis. I think some of you have probably heard about C.S. Lewis before. He's written a lot of Christian books, Christian metaphor books, I guess you'd want to call them. And this one was called The Screwtape Letters. And the story takes the form of a series of letters from a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood. Well, you can tell by those names it's not very good, right? And so named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, who is a junior tempter. The uncle is mentioning to his nephew on how to best secure the damnation of a British man known only as the patient. In one of his letters to his nephew, Screwtape writes, "A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing." Okay? I'm going to read that one again, because when I heard that, that says a lot. A moderated religion is as good for us, talking about Satan, as no religion at all, and more amusing. Okay? A moderated religion. What's that? What's a moderated religion? A half-believing Christian. Yes, I believe in God, but not in the devil. A person who believes only selected portions of the Bible. A person who only behaves like a Christian when he's at church and like the world the rest of the time. Right? That's what a moderated Christian is. Moderated religion. A moderated Christian is the worst place to be. You think you're saved, but you're really not. You know, that's a terrible place to be. You think you're saved, but you're actually not. Now, I knew a person, I won't mention his name, he's not here in this church, but I know a person that came to me one time and said, talking about having a saving relationship with Jesus, and he said, "Steve, I got saved on October 1st, 1975, whatever it was, 1975. I said, "You got saved on October 1st, 1975. And he said, "Yes, I got saved on October 1st, 1975. I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "So how's your relationship with Jesus going?" "Well, you know, I don't really follow God right now." I said, "Well, I don't know about you, but my relationship with Jesus is a daily thing, right? It's we stumble and fall, yes, but it's a daily get up. Pull up your bootstraps, as they used to say, right? Pull up your bootstraps and keep moving forward, right? Not just denying God and then saying that you're saved. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it is. You know, it's a sad thing when you go to church, you can't really worship because you know that a huge mass of sin has created a barrier between you and Jesus. That's a terrible place to be. It's an awful place to be. But the enemy, Satan, loves it. Loves it. He loves it. He finds it to be greatly amusing, all the while your life is a place of torment. The more you're tormented, the more that you're vexed, the more that you're troubled, the more that you're struggling, the more that you're floundering, the more that you're, awash in all the various understandings of, these spurious doctrines that are out there. That's a terrible place to be, and that's where Satan wants you. And that's where he wants me. That's where he wants Steve McIntyre to be right there in that position. That's what he wants. But this evil one, the devil, will not even escape the punishment that is due him. You know, before I go to that, the reality is, what accomplishes so much for the devil is that people do not believe him. People do not believe that he exists. Okay, that's the reality of it. Deliver us from evil. Well, what evil? Is it some, I don't know, it's out there evil, you know, can't put your finger on it, but it's out there. You look at the world around you today, that's Satan's work. That's what's happening. It's Satan's work out there. You see what's going on around the world? Are our eyes open to what's happening around the world today? I mean, it's astounding. It really is. It's astounding. I can't even say it any clearer than that, because I could stand up here and wax eloquent about the terrible things that's going on in this world, and some people say, well, it's going to get worse before Jesus comes. Well, yeah, guess what? It is. But that doesn't make it any better. It doesn't make it any better. You know, you look at the... I'm going to stop there because I'm going to digress. I know I will. So I'm going to stop there. I'll move on. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So the devil, the good news is that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire at some point in this soon future. And verse 9 states that the devil, the evil angels, and the lost will be ultimately devoured and destroyed forever. And that's the good news, right? Not that we want anybody destroyed, but ultimately you're going to carry out your purposes of sin and degradation and destruction. That's going to happen to you too, right? It just happens that way. Now what about, you remember the question I raised about the heights? You know, if someone's high up and you say, well, don't look down because they're afraid of heights, right? Does it really make a difference if you look down or not? You know, I'm sure most have seen the pictures of, I meant to actually put one up on the screen, but I forgot. But you've all seen the picture on Facebook or somewhere on YouTube or somewhere. This picture of the steel worker way up on the New York somewhere, skyscraper, sitting on this beam that's sort of swinging from a crane, right? And he's eating his lunch, just sitting down there with his legs crossed eating a sandwich or something, right? It wouldn't be me. Would get me up there. Now, they say a lot of Newfoundlanders built New York City. So, it's true? Yeah, so there you go. Yeah, what about the Grand Canyon? Now, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I've seen videos of the Grand Canyon. I've seen, like, little tour things on YouTube about the Grand Canyon. And what you see there, most tourist areas have fences, you know, around the edge, of course. And meant to keep people back from the edge. That's what they're for. From injury or death, you know. Yet, there are always people. There's always those wonderful ones, right? There's always those, you know. They say, well, that fence is not for me, you know. I'm going to climb over that fence because I want to just hold on to the back of the fence and lean over the edge, right? That's what they want to do. Hold on to the back of the fence and lean over the edge. Yeah, that's what happens. There are always people that can't resist the urge to climb over the fence and stand with their back to the cliff. Now, just what can we know from the Holy Scriptures about this example? There is solid, safe ground, right? We know there's solid, safe ground. There's a fence of warning and safety for us, right? And we can and will inevitably fall into the pit if we persist in climbing over the fence just to see how close we can get to the edge without falling in. Why are we tempted to do that? Why are we tempted to do that in life? Why? Satan. Go on. You can do it. Right? It's exciting. Right? That's what he says. That's what he's like. You know? God is our solid foundation, solid ground. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We don't have to be teetering over the precipice. And if you find yourself teetering over the precipice, and you're aware that you're teetering over the precipice, and there's a thought in your brain says, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing this, don't. Just don't do it. From experience, don't do it. And we know that God has erected a fence of protection for us, and that fence is a combination of His Holy Word, right? His Holy Word. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Ten Commandments, which are summarized by Jesus. We know the summarization in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law, which is all the Ten Commandments and the prophets. Why are these verses offensive protection against sin? Why are they? Just try to imagine any action that you might take where you stop before you did it and ask yourself, I was never good at this. Okay, I'm better at it now. But I was never good at it growing up, younger man, all that. Is this going to injure my relationship with Jesus? So if we were to ask ourselves that question when we're about to do something, right? Is this going to injure my relationship with Jesus? Is this going to injure my relationship with others, right? Is this going to hurt other people? Am I putting myself or my wishes ahead of the welfare of others or pleasing God? If you are, then most likely you have crossed over that fence of protection and you are in danger. Then what happens after you cross over the fence? Okay, so we talked about teetering on the edge. You're hanging on the back of the fence like this, looking at the precipice below. You go a little closer to the edge. Right? You're leaning a little closer to the edge. You're barely seeing the cliff at the bottom of the cliff. You're just seeing the edge of it. You just want to see a little bit further. Right? You know how it goes. Then you get nervous and you come back. So, well, I just got that feeling in my stomach, right? You ever get that feeling in your stomach? Especially if you're afraid of heights. You get that feeling in your gut or your pit of your stomach. And you say, that wasn't so bad. I didn't get caught, right? So the next time the temptation comes around, you climb over the fence again and go a little closer to the edge. And the next time a little closer, and the next time a little closer, just a little tiny bit closer to that edge. And you still haven't been caught, so you start feeling kind of comfortable over there by the cliff. You're sort of at home by the cliff now. And now you're not looking so anxious to see how close you are getting. And you're actually starting to enjoy it over by the cliff now. You're not so restricted as those stick-in-the-muds behind the fence. Right? Did you ever hear that term before, the stick-in-the-muds? There's another word for them too, but I won't share it, but it's a little bit more rough around the edges. But, you know, those stick-in-the-muds behind the fence, they never have any fun. Right? They're not living their life. They're not doing what the rest of us are doing. You should come over here with me where it's exciting. Then one day, you're looking at those stick in the muds, and you're sort of laughing at them, and what happens? You slip, and you fall over the edge. And the evil one smiles. Another one. There's a song. It's not a Christian song at all, but it's by Christa Berg. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christa Berg before, but he's a Scottish guy, and he sings like folk songs, right? And there's a song called, this is not in my notes, it's a song called Spanish Train, and it's an allegory. And so basically the allegory goes on this train that there's Satan and Jesus, and they're gambling for the souls, right? And so they're playing poker, right? I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying it's an allegory. They're playing poker. And so, of course, Jesus would never play poker, by the way. That's an allegory. Jesus is playing poker with this devil for the souls, right? And so what happens is they're playing poker. And, of course, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. So he's playing poker the way he should play poker. But what happens with Satan, Satan has a good hand. Jesus has a good hand. But then Satan slips another ace into the deck. And Satan wins more souls. Because he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a cheater. It's a bad example, I know, but it's just a song, okay? But all I'm trying to say is Satan wants your destruction. And he'd do everything he can to make it happen. I'm going to read a quote from a book called, this is actually a devotional called Our High Calling. Before you are two ways. the broad road of self-indulgence and the narrow path of self-sacrifice. So the broad road of self-indulgence is looking over the cliff, right? And the narrow path of self-sacrifice, which is the stick in the mud back here, right? Into the broad road you can take selfishness, pride, love of the world, but those who walk in the narrow pathway must lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. And that's the truth. It so easily besets. Which road have you chosen? The road which leads to everlasting death, or the road which leads to glory and immortality? So it all comes down to a choice, right? How do you avoid that road? You know, the cliff road or the wide road. Psalm chapter 1:1-2, which was our scripture reading this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. So his law. You could preach 1,000 sermons on the law of God and not even touch the surface. That's how amazing God's love is. So are you being deceived by the evil one today? I'm speaking to not just people here, folks here, but those online. Are you thinking that you're getting away with something? A little sin? Or are you in the grip of sin so close to the edge that you are teetering there? Just ready to fall into the precipice below. God knows what you are going through. He does. What decisions you are making. And he won't force you to come back from the edge of the cliff. So anyone who's teetering on the edge and holding on to the fence, holding on to something so he won't fall, he knows. But he won't force you to come back from the edge. However, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you saying, you're too close to the edge. You're too close. Come back. I will help you. I will help you get through whatever you're going through. And the best part of all, God will forgive you. That's the glorious part of it all. God will forgive you. He will restore you and he will make you whole again. Amen. And just decide to accept his invitation to come back. Does everyone here hear the calling of God in their heart this morning? We started out talking about the devil, evil, the evil one. Evil, the evil one. So you can read whatever version you want. That's fine. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, that particular text aligns with what Jesus believed. Jesus had direct confrontations with Satan. Direct confrontations with Satan. In the wilderness was one. And there, Satan was tempting him. And here Jesus was hungry, thirsty after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I bet you any money that temptation came at the 39th day or the 40th day. When he was weak, at his weakest moment. And that's when Satan attacks. And that's when he attacks each and every one of us. Satan is real, folks. He's real. And if you ever feel that it's just some malevolent, I can't even say the word, malevolent power out there, you're missing the picture. It's Satan and his evil angels. They're working to the detriment of your soul. He wants you lost. He wants you lost. I guess can't say it any more than that. And all of Jesus says is come back. Don't go down that rotten, dirty, rotten, stinking road. It leads to nowhere good. And I believe everyone here in their life, young or old, has, you know, gone down that wide road a little bit, whatever it is, because it's enticing, it's fun, it's exciting, you know. It's not just full of stick in the muds or they can't have no fun. And you heard all the reasons before, right? You've heard it all. Even young people have heard it. But that's Satan enticing you. There's a better way. there's a better way. How about Garden of Eden? Earl, thank you for bringing that up this morning. I think you brought it up this morning. The Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. Or was it Lamont? I don't know. Anyway, one of them said it. Back in the Garden of Eden and the devil. Come on, Eve. God said, I'm not to touch that. And what did Satan say? Don't worry about it. God's not coming. God didn't mean it that way. He said, you're not going to die. You're not going to surely die. Just notice that Satan didn't say, you're not going to die. Right? You're not going to surely die. What's that mean? You're going to die. Just later on. You're going to die, but later on. And you can enjoy the glories of my world as you walk your way to death and destruction for eternity. That's what Satan wants. I can't say it any more than that. So I'm going to leave it there because I know for a fact that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus loves us. And he will do everything in his ability and power and graciousness and love to see us in the kingdom made new. Amen? That's exactly what he wants for each and every one of us. So even though this message was about Satan, it is truly about Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are our protector and our redeemer, that you forgive us, and that you lead us when we stray back to the narrow road of life, back to the stick in the muds, where there is hope, where there is steadfastness, where there is truth that will set us free, where there is light and the abundant life of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we know the truth because the truth sets us free. And we realize we do have an adversary that's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But yet you've given us a warning, Lord. You've given us a warning. Let us heed it, Lord. Let us find counsel in it, for your counsels are true and righteous. Thank you, Father, for your protection and love. In Jesus' precious name, amen.